This morning, as we prepare to spend time together in God's Word, I'd like to once again remind you and encourage you to reach for your worship bulletin. And if you would, go ahead and turn to the back inside portion of your worship bulletin. There you'll find a place for you to take sermon notes. There's also a place there that provides you with some sermon take-homes and reflections that hopefully will bless your devotional time this week as you continue to meditate upon this Word that God will share with us today and ask us to apply in special and personal and relational and tangible ways this week. If you need something to write with, I encourage you to raise your hand, and one of our ushers will be glad to get a pen into your hands. So every now and then, I come across something that reminds me of home. And for those of you who don't know, home for me is back in Nebraska. It's our family farm in rural northeastern Nebraska, Columbus, Nebraska, to be more specific. And this time of year, especially with the harvest going on, there's a part of my heart that really aches because this is a great time to be outside, to be with family, to be with community, everybody pitching in, rolling up their sleeves, and working together. And actually, in a lot of ways, giving others a reflection of the church, what the church is called to be. People mobilized and in action, connecting other people with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this past week, I was led to recall a very specific element of farm life, if I could put it that way, and it's this. Anybody have a guess what that might be, what they see before them? What do you think? Shout it out if you know. A farm pond, absolutely. How many of you have had an experience before with a farm pond? I was hoping somebody would get that, by the way. I was hoping the picture was telling enough. Yeah, farm pond, great place. For me personally, the farm pond, and to this day, it's still one of these places I can go to. It's one of these places I can go just to soak in some peace and quiet as you get over the hill, the berm, and get down towards the water, and life is just quiet for a moment. You ever found a place like that before? A place that's just quiet? A place that you can actually hear yourself think without smartphones and other gadgets and electronics vying for your attention? Yeah, it's the kind of place you can go down and have a conversation with dad or mom, brother or sister, family member, friend. Talk about life. Talk about the important things. Not the superficial things, but the really deep things of life. It's also one of these places where if it's hot outside, and right now it's unseasonably warm. I don't know if you'd agree with that. I'm not sure what Fort Wayne falls and autumns are like, being the newcomer here, but for me, it seems unseasonably warm. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. Well, maybe we're not going to go jump into a farm pond after worship today, but when it's hot back in Nebraska and the thermometer is quickly crashing on 90 degrees and it's humid, boy, a farm pond is the place you want to be. It's a great place to cool off. It's also one of these places that even livestock will go, right? The livestock get it. If you want to cool off, you jump in the water. Take notes, right? It's also one of these places that the wildlife biologist in me can go and appreciate all of God's wonderful and mysterious at times creation. An ecosystem of plants and animals and so on. Lily pads and bullfrogs. Anybody like frog legs? It's also one of these places, truth be told, if I'm being honest, confessions of a pastor, it's one of these places you can go and hide when you're in trouble, when mom and dad are screaming out the front door, Seth, and you know what that means. I'd like to say that stopped at an early age, but I find myself going there often, even as a young adult. You can only hide for so long, though, and maybe you figured this out at some point in your life. You can only stay underwater for so long before you got to come up, and you see mom and dad there. You can only go back down for so long before you got to come up and face the music. But once again, farm pond, good place to go and hide when you need to. It's also one of these places, and some of you might get this too, it's a great place to go ice fishing. Do we have any ice fishermen or women here today? Yeah, good place to go ice fishing, right? Once again, good place to get away. One of the best things, though, I would have to say about the farm pond is this. It's a great place to go and just make waves, especially if you're a little kid, like Evan here. It's a great place to go in and throw big objects into the water and then just to see the ripple effect go across the whole surface of the water. You ever had a child in your life, a family member or a friend or whatever, that just loved to throw things in the water just to see that ripple effect go across? Yeah, That happens a lot, too, with our daycare kids, especially when we did the lesson on Noah's Ark. The kids loved it when I threw stuff into the big tub of water and the ripple effect went back and forth around the tub. But if you're not careful, you might find yourself as the object being thrown in the water, especially if you have bigger cousins that are bigger than you and they outnumber you and they're, for some reason, not pleased with you for the day. You might very well find yourself being the object that is thrown into the water to make those waves and those ripples. I share that with you this morning for this reason. And we heard part of this from God's word this morning from the first reading from 1 Kings. And I don't know if you saw it this way, but what I'd like to do is I'd like to invite you to look at it this way. Because what we saw in Scripture today is not a farm pond, but make no mistake, there are a whole lot of waves and a whole lot of ripples going throughout the pages of God's word this morning, connected to the household of David himself with his son Solomon. This morning, as we spend a little more time together in God's word, we're going to see how this ripple effect took place throughout David's household and the effects that it had, not only on Solomon and David's family, but on the entire kingdom of Israel. And as we do that, we're going to take a moment to identify those areas where maybe there's a ripple effect going on in our lives today. So with that said, what I'd like to do at this time is I'd like to invite you to turn your attention to the screens up front for today's sermon video. And once again, keep an eye out for this dynamic and this activity happening with the lives of the people involved, a ripple effect. Let's take a look.
At the end of King Solomon's reign over Israel, God told a man named Jeroboam that he would become king over all but one of the tribes of Israel. But Solomon wasn't ready to give up the throne. So he tried to kill Jeroboam, who escaped and fled to Egypt. A short while later, Solomon died, and his son Rehoboam was named king. The people were unhappy with the heavy taxes placed on them and went to complain, along with their spokesperson, Jeroboam. Despite their complaints, the king refused to listen. Furious, most of Israel made Jeroboam their leader and lived in the northern territory called Israel, where Rehoboam ruled over the southern tribe called Judah. After being a united country for many years, Israel was now split in two. The new king of the northern territory, Jeroboam, was worried that when his people returned to the south in order to worship at the temple in Jerusalem, they might be persuaded to become loyal to Rehoboam instead of him. So he devised a plan. He constructed two golden calves and told his people that they were the gods that helped them escape from Egypt many years earlier. Then he had a huge festival to worship these gods, and unbelievably, the Israelites went along with it. Then one day, Jeroboam was at one of the altars making a sacrifice, when a man who followed God approached Jeroboam and warned him that his kingdom would soon be ruined. Jeroboam stretched out his arm and shouted, "Seize him!" As he did, his hand shriveled up. Terrified, Jeroboam pleaded with the man to pray for him. So the man prayed for Jeroboam's hand, and it was healed. Even after this display of God's power, Jeroboam still led the people to worship other gods. For years, Jeroboam and Rehoboam were at war. When Rehoboam died, his son and then grandson took over as kings of Judah. His son worshiped other gods just like his father. But Rehoboam's grandson, Asa, was different. Asa got rid of the idols and was fully committed to following God. The northern kingdom of Israel continued to be led by a series of wicked men, none of whom followed God. One of these kings was Ahab, who did more evil in the eyes of God than any king before him. Perhaps worst of all, Ahab married Jezebel, a woman from a foreign country who convinced him and almost all of Israel to worship a foreign god named Baal. Because of this, God would need to send a messenger to set things straight.
So in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 11, we see something happen, something that basically sets into motion a whole messy situation, a ripple effect, a shockwave of sorts. And as you saw with our video this morning, things seem to go from bad to worse. And I don't know if you caught this, the whole part about the golden calf thing. If you think back, that didn't work out so well before. And as the author of the story curriculum says, God's people continue to suffer from mad cow disease, right? So the question is asked, so what set this off? What was the big stone that was thrown right in the middle of God's people, the life and activity of the community of men, women, and children of faith that sent this shockwave and ripple effect out and about? Well, let me share this with you. 1 Kings chapter 11. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's commands. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I have commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." So now, once again, if you're looking for the precursor to the whole mess, to the ripple effect, what's the big stone that's been thrown in the pond, per se? It's a part of Solomon's life that was never fully handed over to God. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about King Solomon. We talked about how even as a young guy, he was given this opportunity to ask God for anything. The fast cars, the fast chariots, right? The horses, the long life, the riches, the power. But instead of all that, he asks for wisdom. He asks for wisdom to know how to take care of and lead God's people. But we see that God sets him up in a big way with riches, with power, to the point where the whole world wants audience with Solomon. If you want to go to a party on Friday night, guess whose house you're going to? It's Solomon's. But as we saw from our reading today, Solomon has a part of his heart that he never fully gave over to God. And maybe we can resonate with that this morning. That maybe there's a part of our hearts that we haven't fully given over to God yet. So in other words, God, you get 90-some percent, you get this part, but this little fraction over here, I want that for X, Y, and Z. And what we see in Solomon's life, and by the way, he's the wise guy, right? No one else is going to hold a candle to his wisdom. But Solomon, the wisest man on earth, didn't see the pitfalls and the traps that came along with not giving God his whole heart. And as a result, you get this. You get this mess. And before long, this part of his heart that he thought he could contain and control, it starts to become an infection in his life. And in his heart itself, his heart starts to develop its own set of ripples and shockwaves, with the result that it starts to spread out into other people, other lives in the kingdom. So we might look at it this way. What was the big stone? What was the big rock? What was the catalytic spark that launched this mess? You heard it today. It was Solomon's desire to marry other women that were connected to other false gods and idols. And I can't help but wonder at how many points Solomon entered into all these marriages and said, okay, you worship your God, I'm not going to touch that. You worship your God, my God's over here. You worship that, fine. But at a certain point, the lines became blurred, and Solomon welcomed all this stuff into his life. And so you can see it, and I hope you can see it with the picture today. But you can see the downfall happening, can't you? You can see the ripple effect happening in Solomon's life. Solomon has these marriages to foreign women, which God said, don't do it. They're going to take your heart away. Okay, got it, God, no worries. But they introduce him to their false gods and their false worship. And in no time at all, Solomon's heart is hooked. If that wasn't bad enough, we fast forward and we start to see that this kingdom known as Israel starts to get ripped in two. Just like God's heart, it's ripping, it's breaking, it's tearing. We heard a couple names today, Jeroboam and Rehoboam. And Not to be confused, but you know, I can't help but wonder if, you know, that year in terms of picking baby names, if Boehm was what you added to the end of your name. Ben Boehm, Seth Boehm, Micah Boehm, Cheryl Boehm, right? But what we heard once again is Jeroboam was a guy who was working in Solomon's service, and things weren't working out so well. And because of the ripple effect that Solomon had begun, God comes to Jeroboam and says, okay, I'm going to give you a chance to do what he couldn't. Lead God's people. Be faithful. Walk with me. So Jeroboam goes up to the north, and then, of course, you have Solomon's son, Rehoboam, in the south. And it might look that the ripple effect is maybe stopping, but let me share this with you. The ripple effect has only begun. If we track along with Jeroboam up in the north, and we saw this in our video today, we see that he didn't get it right, did he? He had this opportunity to lead people back to the heart of God, back to God's word, and to show people what it's like to actually live for God alone. But we saw in the video, what did we see? We saw Jeroboam setting up places of idol worship to other gods. And as we see, once again, there's a big rock thrown right in the water and this ripple effect that goes out, and it starts to take the people's hearts away from God. So we're thinking, okay, well, one Boehm didn't get it right. Well, what about Rehoboam, right? What about Solomon's son? After all, the apple's got to stay close to the tree, right? It's not like the son of Solomon, the wisest guy on earth, it's not like his son would mess up, right? Well, think again. You see, even here too, we see a ripple effect going on. Once again, and just like up in the north, the northern kingdom, down in Judah, the southern kingdom, we see Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, throw his own rock in the water, so to speak. And the rock has these words written on it. Idol worship. And so in no time at all, you have ripple effects happening all over the place, up in the north with Jeroboam and down in the south with Rehoboam. And it's messy and it's ugly. And the longer these ripple effects are taking place, we see that not only is the kingdom torn in two, but people's hearts are starting to be torn further and further away from God. And it seems like nothing is going to stop the ripple effect. So you get to this point of what in the world is going to stop the ripple effect, right? I mean, people keep throwing these things into their lives, these stones called sin, these words, these actions, idol worship, going after false gods, and so on. And it tugs and it begs the question, is there anything on earth that can stop the ripple effect of sin? And the answer is yes. Let me just pause for a moment. And let me ask you this. Where have you been experiencing a ripple effect in your life as of recent? See, it's really easy for us to sit here today in our nice comfy chairs and to sit back and think, boy, those Israelites, don't they ever get it right? I mean, didn't they learn back with Moses a long time ago that you don't make cows out of metal and you don't worship them, right? I mean, didn't they figure it out a long time ago that God wants to be their God, that he means what he says when he wants a relationship with them and he is jealous for them, that he accepts no other lovers, no other idols for the people, that he alone wants to be their God? Don't they get it? It's really easy for us to sit back and to think that and to feel that today. But once again, if we're honest with ourselves this morning, there are ripple effects going through your life and my life today. And the stones we throw are called sin. And there are times, even today, there are times when God's church tries to play church instead of actually being the church. So let me ask you this morning, what ripple effect has been going through your heart recently? I know the ripple effects that have been going through mine. What's been going through yours? So once again, this begs the question, what is big enough? What is strong enough? What is powerful enough? What is almighty enough to stop the ripple effects of sin in the lives of the Israelites, this big mess, as well as the messes that are going on in my life and yours? What's big enough to address that? Or maybe the question is, who? Who's big enough to address the ripple effects? You know him. It's Jesus. When we go to the New Testament, when we fast forward, we see Jesus enter into a messy situation full of all kinds of ripple effects, with disease, with illness, with sin, with demon persecution, ripple effects all over the place. But yet God in his grace comes down in Jesus Christ and stops the ripple effect. Models for people what it's like to once again be the church, to model a heart of true worship, to model what it's like to get back to God's heart, to model what it's like to forgive somebody, to show grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And he models it in himself. And how does he do that? He goes to the cross for you and for me and does for us what we can't do for ourselves. And he goes to the cross to put an end to the ripple effect. And he comes back to life. And he comes into your life and into mine this morning with these words. It's time to stop the ripple effect. This morning we saw God do this in a very special way for Connor and Abigail. And maybe today is a good day for you and for me to remember our baptism, where God started a different kind of ripple effect in our lives. Where God comes to us once again in his name, in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, with grace and mercy and forgiveness to address the sin, to stop the ripple effect of sin in our lives, and to put a much different ripple effect in your life and mine, one that's marked by grace, mercy, forgiveness, and love of Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, God continues to come to us like he will today. Today's a great day. We get to celebrate both sacraments, right? And hear God's word. Oh, it's a good day. You go home today and you're talking to your friends. What'd you do today? I went to worship. It blew my mind, right? God comes to us today once again with his very own body and blood and the bread and the wine, the forgiveness of our sins and the strengthening of our faith in the Lord's Supper, where once again, as we come to receive, God puts a new ripple effect in your heart and in my heart, in your mind and in my mind. So when we leave here today, we leave not as we came and not as we were, but called to be different, to be the church. So let me just stop and maybe finish on this question. Where does our Lord Jesus need to have more access to your life? What part of your heart has a ripple effect going through it right now that needs to be stopped? What area of your life does God need to start a new ripple effect in so that at the end of the day, he is Lord and you are fully his? May God grant this to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.